I'm going to pray first because this is all new to me. First time I've ever done this in front of the church, so let's pray. Father, today is all for your glory. Lord, I pray that hearts and minds will be changed, that lives will be touched. And Lord, I ask that you would stop any and all attempts of the enemy to bring confusion or chaos or distraction. And that your presence would just flow through this place like a mighty rushing wind. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint me and use me for your purposes. Speak through me only what you want and desire to be said. And I give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I am not on. Yeah. Sorry, I'm not on. Okay. I want to start out by telling you a story from the Bible that probably most of you have never heard, or if you've heard it, you never really thought about it in detail. It's a story from 2 Samuel 20 about a woman who is unnamed, but the Bible calls her a wise woman. So to begin with, I want to give you some background on that so that you can get a picture of what was taking place at that time. First, David was king of Israel during that time. Secondly, David's king Absalom had just led a revolt against David, and David won because God was with David. And third, there's another man named Sheba who is a rebel, and he was gathering men and coming against David. Lastly, David has sent his top military leader, Joab, to capture Sheba the rebel. Now let's read 2 Samuel 20, 1 through 2. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now, just a little bit of information here is that a trumpet in Hebrew is a shofar, which were blown either for war or for worship. And the second thing I want to point out is that Sheba the rebel is saying in these verses that he's not just calling them to go home, he's calling them to war against David. But we have verses 3 through 14, which describe Joab and 600 of David's army going city to city, and they're looking for Sheba the rebel. Scripture, by the way, does not tell us there were 600 men, so if you go digging through there, you're not going to find that. The book of Josephus tells us that, and for those who are not aware, Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian. He was a military leader of that time, and so his writings can give us a little more detail of what was going on during that time. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maha. And they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Okay, now first of all, the city is called Abel. And I want you to get this visual. Sheba the rebel has taken refuge there. The city is walled off. The gates are closed. Joab and his mighty army are using battering rams against the wall and against the gates. And remember, there's 600 men, so that's massive. So just imagine for a moment what it must have sounded like inside that city, the loud pounding and the banging, the shaking of their homes and their roofs, the fear that they must have had knowing that there was a massive army getting ready to invade. Let's go on to verse 16. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." Okay, so let's take a look at this verse. Here she is, a wise woman, cried out wanting Joab to hear her. The first thing I want to ask, or that I did ask when I was studying this, is where are the men? This was a male-dominated society. Where are the elders and the leaders of the city? Why are they not standing up for their city and their nation and their families? It would appear that the leaders were supporting Sheba the rebel, supporting rebellion and supporting sin. They were not calling it out for what it was. They were not giving him up. The second question I have here is, are we guilty of doing that today in the world we're living in with so much immorality of every kind? Are we supporting sin in any way? Are we being lukewarm? I'm going to go there. Are we voting for those who support sin, or are we not voting at all? We as Christians must vote to support God's values. Regardless of if we like the person running and standing for it or not, we must vote for God's side. Are we supporting what today's world and generation would like us to believe? They like to call us Christians intolerant and judgmental when the enemy, Satan, has deceived them. But they are in actuality the intolerant ones. They are intolerant of our beliefs and of our God. They are the angry ones lashing out verbally. Our world, our country, is turning its back on God and His word, His commandments. We must speak the truth in love. Are we as Christians being soft on sin and saying it's okay to kill babies, to sacrifice them on the altar of self, or on the altar of Baal as they did in ancient days? That it's okay to live a homosexual lifestyle. It's okay to be something other than what God created you to be. He created us, male and female. Psalms 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out his hand. I'm sorry, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Wow. I mean, how great thou art, really. How great thou art. The world is blinded and confused. God does not make mistakes. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Folks, either we believe the entire Bible or we don't. Maybe we need to ask God's forgiveness for being complacent and sympathetic with sin and for not being the light in a dark world. Have we failed to hold fast to all of God's commandments? Have we gotten tolerant and soft on sin? What are you going to say to the Lord when you see Him face to face on Judgment Day? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as I said. No matter what this world would like to convince us of or convince themselves of, it's time for all of us to follow His word completely. Because as we do this, we become salt and light to those around us who have forgotten and ignored his principles of righteousness. If we serve the God of self, we give in to the world. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Period. End of story. That's not in the Bible. That was me. That was Dana at the end. Okay, let's move on to verse 17 in 2 Samuel 20. "And when he," meaning Joab, "had come near to her, the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' And he answered, 'I am.' Then she said to him, 'Hear the words of your maidservant or handmaid.' And he answered, 'I am listening.'" Does anyone else find this funny? A man was actually listening. He did not have his head in his cell phone saying, I hear you. Okay, but let's go on before I get in trouble here. Yeah. The next thing I see in this verse is that I was wondering exactly what a handmaid was in this context. So in Scripture, we see handmaids such as Hagar being Sarah's handmaid, Zilpah was Leah's handmaid, and Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid. These handmaids, however, according to the Hebrew text, were given to their wives as servants and to bear their husband's seeds. The second definition of a maidservant or handmaid is a servant. Mary, the mother of Jesus, refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord or a servant of the Lord. Luke 1:38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So we can see through Mary's life and the life of the wise woman that a handmaid is someone who does the will of God with trust and submission to his word and his will. We need to be so in love with Jesus that we trust and submit to his will completely, and his love will overflow to all aspects of our lives. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's look at 2 Samuel 20:18 through 22. "Then she spoke, saying, 'They used to talk in former times, saying, "They shall surely ask counsel at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?' And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city.' And the woman said to Joab, 'Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall.' Then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, a shofar, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem." Okay, now that you're aware of what took place, let's go back and really take a look at this woman. The walls were being rammed. It's loud, and she knows that when the army gets in there, that there will be death to their families and destruction to their homes and their city. Rebellion is hiding in the city. Sin is hiding in the city. Evidently, Sheba, the rebel, was embraced by at least some of the people. And as I said before, it may be safe to say that the elders and the leaders of the city were supporting him because they did not speak up to Joab and give Sheba the rebel up. They did not give rebellion up. They did not give sin up. They did not speak up. The Bible says that this wise woman saw her city in crisis. She saw what was happening. Her nation, her city, her family, her life were in danger. In verse 19, it says that this wise woman is faithful. She is faithful to her nation, her city, and her family. I often pray, God, please raise up faithful women who will pray and intercede on others' behalf, who will fast, and who will freely and fully worship. Women who are tired of waiting on other people to do it. This wise woman went outside the gates of the city, and she said, "Hear me, Joab." And notice what she calls herself. "I am a mother in Israel." She is saying here, "I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about my grandchildren. I'm worried about the battering rams that are trying to destroy what God has blessed us with." This wise woman is also respectful. She respected Joab and his authority. And she spoke respectfully to him. Okay, wow, I could go down a rabbit trail there with this one, but there's a lot of lack of respect in our society today. But I'm not going to. We're going to stay on track. We can be respectful to someone and not agree with their thoughts. I serve him. What purpose does he have for me? What good could I possibly be at this stage in my life when I've made so many mistakes in my past, in my younger years? Well, I pressed on, praying, worshiping, fasting, and studying God's word every day. God has physically saved my life 2 times that I'm aware of, and I knew that there had to be a purpose. God's been preparing me for something for a very long time. I really have no idea what it is yet. But I will tell you that when he opened the door for me to speak today and made it clear to me that I was supposed to do this, I had every excuse in the world not to. So as a mother and a grandmother, I had to throw that head of fear and doubt over the wall and just trust that God knows what he's doing. It is a mother that says, "My prayers, my fasting, my intercession can make a difference." And maybe you're not a mother. That does not matter. If you are a child of God, he has a plan for your life and he wants to use you. In verse 19, the Bible says, she is not only wise and faithful, but she is also peaceable. She has a peaceable spirit. She is not angry, hateful, loud, aggressive, or belligerent. The definition of peaceable is inclined to avoid argument or violent conflict. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In Proverbs 15:1, we read, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Okay, that's a whole other message in itself, but let's just say we need to speak the truth in love peaceably. Let me tell you that Satan is afraid of. He's afraid of men and women who are faithful to God, who stand up for righteousness and obey every word God has given us. Men and women who are used of him. Men and women who know their weapons as children of God and how to use them. Men and women who claim his promises and command Satan to get his hands off and leave in Jesus' name. God simply wants all of you. He wants you to let go of that rebellion, that sin, that complacency, and throw it over the wall. Disobedience brings a curse. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now skip down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Interestingly, this was Moses talking to the younger generation of his time. But it's still true today. There are so many examples of this throughout Scripture. So back to the wise woman again. She was not messing around with sin. The wise woman said, I so want my life blessed that absolutely anything the king wants, I'm going to do it. Sin opens the door to a further attack of Satan. Keep in mind, that attack may come in the form of fear, anxiety, depression, physical attacks, financial, marital attacks, further sin. Anything the enemy can use, he will use it. This is explained in Genesis 4, 6 through 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So God is warning Cain here that he's got to rule over his emotions, because if you don't, sin lies at the door waiting. When you open that door, Satan can come in. He has an invitation now. Right after God's warning, Cain killed his brother. He left an opening in the door of anger and jealousy. He did not deal with it, and that door was opened for an attack of Satan to come in. Now, this is extreme. Granted, most of us do not go around murdering people. Or do we maybe murder people with our words? The quickest thing Satan will try to do is get your flesh all stirred up. Paul said, I die daily, I crucify my flesh. This means that if you want to tell someone off, somebody runs you off the road, whatever it may be, you must discipline yourself and just keep your mouth shut. Let God be in control, not your human nature. In Galatians 5, 13 through 15, Paul tells us, you are always biting and devouring one another. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Listen to the Song of Solomon 2:15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Foxes are sly animals. They can creep in and damage vineyards by eating the grapes before the harvest. In a desert region, vineyard fruit is valuable because it's a great source of food and water for them. One of the things that we can derive from this scripture is that those little foxes can move in and destroy everyone and anyone in their path. God may have a plan for those tender grapes, for that harvest, but those foxes can jeopardize the plan with hindrances, attacks, and distractions. If you keep growing in God's word, He will keep you safe. But when you eat flesh, when you eat people, the door is open for Satan in your life. What I'm trying to tell you here is that sometimes God wants us to deal with things that the king is not pleased with. And the reason the enemy has the right to bring on the battering rams and try to destroy our lives is because we are too easy on sin. We are the ones that have allowed the enemy in. As Christians, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit and not allow ourselves to be used by Satan. We absolutely must throw every little thing that is not of God over that wall. Get rid of it if you want a holy and blessed life, fully consecrated to God. Do you have anything at all unpleasing to God that the enemy is trying to bring into your life? Get rid of it. Is there what you would consider a little sin in your life? All sin is equal in God's eyes. Get it out. Throw it over the wall. God is not pleased with you. Listen, until the day we die, we should be growing in the Lord. We should be seeking His will and continuing to ask His forgiveness to grow in Him. We have not arrived until we die, no matter who we are in this world. You need to say to bitterness and offense and unforgiveness, get out. Strife, tension, hatred, get out. Sinful habits, get out. Either He is Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. John 8:36 says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You must determine, I'm going to throw lukewarmness over the wall. I'm going to throw pride over that wall. Uncontrolled anger over that wall. I'm going to throw unforgiveness over the wall. I'm going to throw jealousy over that wall. I'm going to throw shame, guilt, and bondage of the past over that wall. I'm going to throw addiction of every kind over that wall. I'm going to throw complacency over that wall. I'm going to throw lying, hateful attitudes, stubbornness over that wall. I'm going to throw immorality or drunkenness over that wall. Whatever it is that you've held on to, throw it over the wall today. Your life and your home can be blessed. You can have joy and peace. Just give it all to God and say, Jesus, I give you everything. Take it all from me. Forgive me and cleanse me. I'm sorry, Lord. This is a place where problems are solved. You can lay it all on the altar and be free. Throw that head of discouragement over the wall. The problem solver is here. Love can come. Healing can come. Answers can come. Restoration can come. You who are able, would you please stand? Everyone, please bow your heads and close your eyes. If anyone would like to come and lay anything on the altar, by all means, come right on. That's what it's here for. And if you would like to stay in your seat and give it to God, then do that. Lord, I come to you today thanking you for this message, for this is your message. Thank you for your word. I pray for your continued work in each and every one that is hearing it. Father, today we are throwing many things over the wall, and we thank you for the victory over them. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, showing us what we need to turn over to you. We receive and thank you for your cleansing power. In Jesus' holy and precious and wonderful name. Amen. Before we dismiss, please raise your hands in worship and in praise and in thanks to our Heavenly Father and accept this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.